Thank you very much. My thanks to Elton John for the title, Like a Candle in the Wind. I must acknowledge the help of Professor Frank Canafogel of Bernd Revel Graduate School here, and also of Professor Eliezer Siegel at University of Calgary. I just wanted to start by saying, you know, Schokkeling is not exclusively Jewish. It's iconic in the sense that we associate it with Jews, but this is a little clip from a madrasa in Afghanistan. Here are the kids learning Quran, and they are involved in... They're Schokkeling. They're totally Schokkeling. And you see this in madrasas literally all over the world. Not that I've seen madrasas all over the world, but this is Pakistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and many places in the Middle East. And I want to get to that actually later. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But let me begin, first of all, with the fact that Schokkeling is definitely what we would call minhag. Jews have been doing it for a long time. I want to start just with a general introduction, just a few minutes, about the power of minhag. Shema b'ni Musar avicha v'al titosh toras imecha. The idea of toras imecha is understood as the Gemara in Pesachim, when it talks about the Nebashim. So there, the Gemara cites this pasuk, al titosh toras imecha, as kfar kiblu avasem aleichem, as the idea of following the minhagim, the customs of your fathers, your ancestors. The Or HaChaim, interestingly enough, says that that one of the ideas, according to Kabbalah, when Jews are spread into exile, we know that the Gemara says one of the ideas of going into exile is so that we can accumulate gerim, converts will come and they'll become part of the Jewish people, which is actually a good thing, although there's a Gemara that says kashim gerim ki yisrokas apas. But on the whole, one of the ideas Or HaChaim says is, by absorbing converts, we're taking the sparks of holiness that exist in other nations and absorbing those into the Jewish people. So in the same way, minhagim are very similar, i.e. we bring in sometimes things from other nations, from our environment, whether it be music or various other practices, and sanctify those, and in a sense bring in those sparks and elevate them and bring them into Klal Yisrael. The Medrash has a fascinating idea which I also saw in Philo, the great baker. But anyway, the Medrash in Mishlei, sorry about that, couldn't resist. Right, the Medrash in Mishlei, Al Taseg Gvul Reyecha Asher Gavlu Rishonim, which we know means you're not allowed to intrude upon the border of someone, like moving the fence, etc., etc. But the it's interesting. Amar Rav Shimon Ben Yochai Minag Sheasu Avosecha Al Tashana Oisoi. Don't change the minhagim of your ancestors. So when it says Al Taseg Gvul Reyecha Asher Gavlu Rishonim, don't move the border of your friend that the earlier ones made and set as a border. The reference here is actually to the minhagim that the Jewish people instituted, that you should actually not change them. And so that's an interesting medrash in Mishlei. And the Mishnah in Brachos also tells us that al tabuz kizkena imecha, do not despise her even though your mother is old, meaning that the ancient customs of the Jewish people are something not to be despised, as Rashi says, lamod medivrei ziknei umasecha, learn from the elders of your nation, lasois mashar isa shasuhain, to do what you saw them doing. And this idea of losasik gvul is actually also brought in a tshuva of Rav Shvira Gaon, and he also quotes Lo Sasek Gvul Reyecha. I just thought there's a very beautiful idea that Philo mentions in the special laws when he talks about not to move your neighbor's landmarks. It's source number 9. I know I'm going through very fast these first few sources, but I want to get to the meat of the class. But I just want to point out that I thought it's a beautiful idea about Minhagim. He says, this injunction is given, as it seems, not only with respect to inheritances and to the boundaries of the land in order to prohibit covetousness respecting them, but also as a guard to ancient customs. For customs are unwritten laws, being the doctrines of men of old, not engraved on pillars or written on paper, which may be eaten by moths, but impressed in the souls of those living under the same constitution. For the children ought to inherit from the father of their being the national customs in which they have been brought up, and in which they have lived from their cradle, and not to despise them merely because they are handed down without being written. He says there's actually an advantage something special about an unwritten custom which has been handed down. For the man who obeys the written laws is not justly entitled to any praise, inasmuch as he is influenced by compulsion and fear of punishment. If it's a written law, it's in the books, you have to do it, no choice. He says, but he who abides by the unwritten laws is worthy of praise as exhibiting a spontaneous and unconstrained virtue. I heard from my teacher, Reb Moshe Shapiro, who points out that you look at shuls all over the world, we know that the luchos, the tablets of the law, I'm not good at drawing, so excuse me, but the tablets of the luchos are always, you know, like that in shuls literally all over the world, in Rome, in Prague, in Eretz Yisrael, literally everywhere, right? Why is it like that? I mean, the fact is, historically, that's inaccurate. Historically, we know that the luchos, according to virtually all the Mefarshim, the luchos were rectangular prisms, right? So what's with the luchos? What's around it? So he quotes the Pasuk in Mishlei, Kosveim aluach libecha. Write the words of Torah, aluach libecha, on the tablets of your heart. So in a sense, we are depicting a stylized depiction of the two rounded chambers of the human heart. So when you look up at shul and daydream, in the unlikely event that you are doing that, right? But if you ask, someone asked me how many people daven in my shul, I said, oh, about 30%. Anyway, so if you are actually looking at that, you will understand that the Torah is not only written on stone, but it is also written on the hearts and minds of the Jewish people. And one of the ways that Philo is saying that it is written on the hearts and minds of the Jewish people is actually through the adoption of minhagim, of customs of our ancestors. Having said that, let's get to shockling per se. What is shockling? There is no good English word to translate shockling. I mean, seriously, what? There's no word. I mean, huh? Swaying doesn't quite do it, right? People, you know, some people sway, you know, okay, right? Swaying is probably the closest. But shockling has this unique terminology, and it refers to the fact that during prayers, during davening, or during, davening is also another interesting word, but okay, which according to some has actually Khazar origins. But the idea of swaying during learning or during prayer is something which is very old. Here, just an example, number 10. One of the oldest references to shockling is from a hadith, right? Hadith being the Islamic oral traditions that accompanied, that were handed down. There's Shiite hadith, there's Sunni hadith, but basically the hadith. So here, Ignaz Goldsicher, he says the following, as brought to us by tradition, Muhammad already made his faithful followers aware, in a most likely authentic remark, of this habit of the Jews. He says, don't be like the Jews, who when reciting the Torah in public, sway back and forth. So in other words, there's chukas hayahud, right? Don't follow the cousin. There's actually another hadith in which Muhammad says, you want to know what to do? He says, look at what the Jews do and do the opposite. Yeah. So here is an example, though, when he said what the Jews do. The Turkish Kamus of the Niyajet, that's a type of a dictionary, quotes the same tradition with an accompanying comment. Namely, he explained the former meaning of the word tanawud and the expression nawadan, as having been customarily used for the body movement of the Jews. The commentator expounds, the author points to the following tradition. They say in the Nihajet that the Jews move their heads and shoulders when reciting the Torah in public. However, when reading the sacrosanct Quran, it is necessary to restrain oneself from the school childlike movement of the limbs. One ought to conduct himself quietly and motionless. It will be interesting to learn, Goldsicher asks, if the Arabic original in the referred place of the Khuzari utilizes the word nawadan. So I actually asked an acquaintance, Rabbi Daniel Korobkin, who did a very recent translation, fairly recent translation of the Khuzari from the original Arabic, and he actually says, no, it's not the same word. In the Khuzari, the word used is tahrak. Which is means incline or bend, and also the word used mayil tanawud, which is Arabic, is actually related to the Hebrew word. What's the Hebrew word similar to that? Lenadned, right? Which means actually to sway back and forth. Either way, right? It seems to be a similar term, but we already have, so dating back to the 7th century, we've got Muhammad telling the Muslims, don't shockle, because that's what the Jews do. In the histories of Peter Comestow, which is quoted by Beryl Smalley in Study of the Bible Middle Ages, There's basically a gloss on his book in England that was actually quoted as the Peter Comister, who writes the following: "The whole mount quaked terribly." That's referring to Har Sinai. And he says, "The mountain quaked terribly." And he says, yes, indeed, he says, if you look at the way the Jews, hence it is that the Jews still quake at their prayer, representing the quaking of the mount. So here in England, obviously, before the expulsion, this guy lived in 1280, about 1280, Jews were expelled in 1290. So right before the expulsion from England, he talks about the Jews of England, in fact, shockling, swaying back and forth in imitation of Har Sinai, the mountain itself shaking with fear. We will see, by the way, that in traditional sources in the Rishonim and others, we actually see this exact idea, this exact pshat. We find Raymond Scheinlin, this is a book about Yehuda Levi's poems in the Cairo Geniza. He talks about Rabbi Yehuda Levi has a poem in which he talks about reddish grain stands tall as if in colourful dresses, rippled by a western breeze. It makes you think of people bowing, giving thanks to God. Unclear if that's shockling, but it's close. And then you've got Shmuel HaNagid, who actually, it's usually understood by most scholars as being derisive or derogatory about the people shockling. He looks down on it and he says, "Behold the rabbis and students moving their heads like junipers in the prairie." But what we do see from here is that shockling was widespread, not only as usually today we associate it with it more amongst the Ashkenazim than the Sephardim. What we see from these sources is that shockling was widespread amongst all Jews. I can't say all Jews, but certainly Jews of England, okay, Jews of Spain, and certainly Jews of the Middle East. The Arabian Peninsula, the Middle East, Muhammad is talking about Jews shockling. That means he was not talking about Ashkenazim, most likely, right? Yehuda Levi and Shmuel HaNagid talking about Jews shockling, they're talking about Jews in Spain. So clearly it's not merely only an Ashkenazi custom, it was something which was fairly widespread amongst Jews of all types, going back to at the very least 7th century or 8th century to that Hadith, and we'll see even earlier mentions of that as well. Chaim Beiner, in his Conversos on Trial by the Inquisition, he points out actually that that there was a trial at the Inquisition 1470 in which a witness testified that these people were conversos, i.e. crypto Jews, keeping Judaism secretly, because he witnessed them in a house together shockling. That was considered to be evidence that they're practicing Judaism. Why else would a group of people be standing together swaying back and forth? It's like a yoga class or something. No, obviously they are keeping Judaism. That was one of the trials of the Inquisition. So that's how I'll have a look at what the Rishonim say about it. Interestingly, it's not mentioned in the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't talk anywhere about shockling. The Gemara does say, for example, Bruria. This is actually a Gemara Erevin, right? On Gemara base, Bruria. You don't have it here on the outline, but Bruria, she finds a Talmid who is sitting there learning quietly, and she says to him, she's mochiach him, and she says, if the Torah is mesuda b'cholei varov, if the Torah is arranged in all your limbs, then you'll remember it. If not, you won't remember it. So she was rebuking him for learning quietly. You're supposed to actually articulate the learning. There are poskim who say that actually unless you articulate the learning, you actually, as some would say, you're not Yotzer Talmud Torah, right? So, but again, she seems to be saying that as a mnemonic device, and we know from educational techniques, that the more senses in which you absorb or express something, the better are you able to remember it. So as a mnemonic device, she's suggesting that he should say it out loud, but it does seem to imply in all his limbs, Masuda B'chol Evorov, in all his limbs, does seem to imply that the body should be involved. But again, obviously that's not an explicit statement about shockling. Brochus, Lamed Aleph, we have Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, we are told that he used to daven, he'd start off on one side of the room, by the end of davening, he'd be on the other side of the room. And again, not necessarily proof of shockling, it may be that his kriya and his shtachavah, his bowing, was so energetic that somehow that may have launched him across the room. Exactly how, I'm not sure. But again, okay, let's now have a look at source number 15. It's one of the earliest sources, Machzor Vitri. This is taught base Madrash of Rashi, right? Rav Simcha of Vitri. So here he talks about shockling the following: Tanya Amar Rav Yosi Maschil LeTinoik the Seder VaYikra Amar Hakadosh Baruch Hu Avotorim Yisrael Torah is very famous. We start teaching kids VaYikra. We still a lot of people still do that today. And then second line, Umipnei Mamar Gilimoy Solananea Begufok Shuloim. Why do we accustom the child to sway when he learns? We find in the giving of the Torah, the people saw, vayanu'u, and indeed they swayed in fear. Not only did people sway, even the mountains and the trees. Harim, as it says, vayechrad kol ha'harim, by the way, that's the pasuk quoted by Peter Comistar, right, in his gloss, right? The trees of the field clap. So we see, since the way you're supposed to learn Torah, and he goes a little further down, you're supposed to learn Torah as it was given on Har Sinai. So just as it was given on Har Sinai, the reses of Aziah, right? We've given with fear and trembling. So also, we teach the children, Machzor Vitri, this is the base Medrash of Rashi, presumably, the children in Troyes, in the Champagne region, under the tutelage of Rashi and his students, etc. This was the custom of how they'd teach them, that they would sway, they'd teach them to actually sway when they're learning. Okay? Uminayin shekol hamasima elu, tluyim b'nisnosel Torah. How do I know that all these things you're supposed to do with the children is based on the giving of the Torah? Shenema, vodatim levanecha levanecha, you should inform your children and your children's children. And it says, Yoyim asher amadati lefnei Hashem lokecha b'choreb. B'choreb. Melamed shedoyim lefnei amokim kiyon she'andu Yisrael har Sinai. I.e., when you teach, it's supposed to be as if it was Torah m'Sinai. Vodatim levanecha, by the way, as you know, famous machloikas between the Ramban and the Rambam. The Ramban counts this as a separate mitzvah. You shall teach your children that there's such a thing as Maimed Har Sinai. The Rambam does not list it as a mitzvah. So the Ramban says, mitzvahs ase sheshachach oisan harav. One of the things that the Rambam forgot. What he means by forgot, by the way, is that even according to his criteria, his 14 shoroshim, in the beginning, this should be in it. Because if he deliberately left it out because it's not included in the shoroshim, it wouldn't be shachach. Right, so here he should have put it in anyway. So some of Farshim say that the Rambam understands this as part and parcel of teaching Torah. When you teach Torah, it has to be done in such a way that it's clear that it's Torah me-Sinai. If you just teach it as another discipline, as an intellectual discipline, but you're not teaching it as Torah me-Sinai, it's not really Talmud Torah. So the Rambam would say, Hodatim lefanecha, is part and parcel of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Rav Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik talks about the idea of having the content of Har Sinai and the experience of Har Sinai. So when you teach Torah, there's supposed to be both content and experience. So the content of Har Sinai is the information that you're giving over. The experience of Har Sinai is what we're learning here, which is Bereses of Aziah, Be'ema, Uvayira, etc., that they teach the children to shockle, to sway back and forth. We also find, source 16, the Avudrahom. Never knew how to pronounce that. I mean, everyone pronounces it differently, but okay. Asher Kedshom, Baruch Atah, he's talking about the Bruchas HaTorah. Asher Kedshom is voice of Al Divrei Torah, V'Yigisav Yom Laila, Kach Oimrim B'Sfarad, V'Yesh M'Koy M'Shomer La'asok B'Divrei Torah, that's to engage in Divrei Torah, it's Minag Ashkenaz, Minag Sfarad Yoser Nochon. Shekolel Esek HaLimud V'Asiyas HaMitzvah, Sechen Kosev Ibn Hayarchi. V'Nagu Yisrael L'Hisnonea B'Sha'a Shekorin. And the Jewish people have accustomed to sway when they read the Torah. Kikshenitna Torah nirsu kulam. Because when the Torah was given, they all swayed. Shenema vayara am vayanu. Interesting. The uksiv, and furthermore, he brings now another factor. Katzmois tomarna Hashem yichamor. That's usually the famous one that people talk about. All my bones declare unto you, Hashem is who is like you. V'chalatzmoisai asukin yachad lahalel ulushabeach l'Hashem. That doesn't sound like in Torah study. That pasuk sounds much more as being an imperative to shake. and rattle and roll in the when it comes to it was the 50th anniversary of the Beatles recently, so yeah. So I figured I should anyway. But I mean, you can't just mentioning Elton John, not the Beatles, would be mamish a novella. So anyway, so again, we have the idea that seems to be more during davening. Interesting to note that the Gra on Shulchan Aruch actually says that when are you supposed to shokel? Not during tefillah. You're supposed to shokel during Kriyas HaTorah, the reading of the Torah. That's the ideal time. Why? Because the reading of the Torah, that is the Nesinim HaSinai. Just by the way, mention of idea from the Briska Rav, who said, you know, he asked Akasha, we say, why do we have Kriyas HaTorah Monday, Thursday, Shabbos? So you shouldn't be what?
3 days
without Torah. Said, what does that mean? How often are you supposed to learn Torah? Every 3 days? Really? Duff every three? What? Right? You're supposed to learn every single day. Once during the day, once at night. At least, right? So what do you mean? You won't be 3 days. That's number one, Kasha, he asked. Kasha number two, he asked, who learns Torah from Kriyas HaTorah? Seriously? Even if you're actually listening, is this considered Talmud Torah? Maybe, could be, but I mean, it's not. Is this a fulfillment of Talmud Torah? Maybe, but it doesn't seem likely. You're saying more than 3 days without Torah. So what the Briska Rav said is, he says it's not to be 3 days without Talmud Torah. It's you're not supposed to be 3 days away from Kabbalah HaTorah. He says the reading of the Torah Monday, Thursday, Shabbos is a reenactment of Kabbalah HaTorah. It's really an acceptance of Torah. Why? Because remember the 3 days from Har Sinai. What happened 3 days from Har Sinai?
Preparation.
Amalek. Right? Vayavai Amalek. So they were 3 days away from Kabbalah HaTorah. So Briska Rav says, when we read the Torah in Shul, Monday, Thursday, Shabbos, really it's a reenactment of Har Sinai. He says that's why you have to have at least a Kohen Levi Yisrael representing, right, the Oraisa Amat Lisoa, the threefold people, right, who received the Torah in Har Sinai. There's meant to be a Sarsura, Gabai, who is the intermediary, like Moshe Rabbeinu Surah Har Sinai. The Bima is meant to be in the middle of the shul, like Har Sinai was in the midst of the Klal Yisrael. And we hold it up, and everyone says, oh yeah, Zois HaTorah, that's the one, right? Yeah. That's the Torah Shasam, right? So actually it's Kabbalah. And if that's true, it makes a lot of sense that that's specifically when we shokel. Because if we are not, it's not learning Torah per se at Kriyas HaTorah, but rather it's the acceptance of Torah, and if it's a Kabbalah HaTorah, then it makes much more sense that that's when we should be shokling. That's when we should be swaying in imitation of what was happening on Har Sinai. If we look further, Shiboleh Aleket, Italy, he also says, just in the middle, people move themselves during Kedusha. Right? That the very door architraves and doorposts would shake from the voice of the king. We should shake from the fear of Hashem. Here, so we have so far, number one, during Kriyas HaTorah and the learning Torah that we see from the Machzor Vitri and the Avu Droham, that during the learning of Torah it will be appropriate, we teach our children to shokel. Why? Because it's like Har Sinai. And also from the Avu Droham, it does sound like, and this is what the Gaon of Vilna says, that certainly during Kriyas HaTorah, that would be an appropriate time to do it, because, as Briska Rav says, it's an imitation or a reenactment of Kabbalah HaTorah. And here we have an added factor, which is Shiboleh Aleket, which is Kedusha, the fear of Hashem, right? We imitate the very, even inanimate objects shook from the sound, the voice of Hashem. How much more so should we also do the same? And also the Orach HaShchaim, again, I'm not going to go through the whole number 18, but the Orach HaShchaim says a similar idea. If we skip to number 19, the Kolbo. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we get to the Kolbo, end of 18, I want to look at that. The last paragraph of 18, which is the Orach HaShchaim, when he goes through the whole idea of Margilin Matinoikas Lana'anea Gufan, Bishas Halimud, we custom the children to shake and sway during the time of learning, K'moshe Kosev in Matan Torah, as it says in Matan Torah. So this, at the end of that, he says, V'aminag hazeh hayaminag kadmoinim. This was an ancient custom. V'ayunoygin oisoy anshe Yerushalayim. So here, in 13th century, he's telling us it was a minag kadmoinim, an ancient custom. And it was a custom that was done in Yerushalayim. V'od hayom nohagim b'mitzas makoimus, and even today, we do this in a number of places. So, again, it appears that from the Kolbo, an ancient custom, the Kolbo, there's another custom which is very famously, the Kolbo says that his time was a minag kadmoinim. Anyone know what that is? That's L'chaim. Right? L'chaim dates back before Tevye, right? And the Kolbo mentions that, saying L'chaim is actually a minag kadmoinim, based on the fact that a few things. A, that according to those who say that Adam and Chava, it was the Priya Gefen that they had, which was the Eitz Hadas, he says that didn't cause life, that caused the opposite. So we drink, we say L'chaim. Second pshat is Gusav Yachel Noach Isha Adoma. He had the wine, did not cause Chaim, caused the opposite. So we say L'chaim Davka. And the third is that the women in Yerushalayim used to give the wine and narcotics mixture to the guy who was getting a capital punishment. Right? In other words, get him stoned before he got stoned. So obviously, when they gave it to him, I don't think they said, oh, L'chaim. You know, so he says, we do the opposite. We say, no, this is only L'chaim. Anyway, so the Kolbo, again, which is the next source, number 19, also mentions this idea of Ivdu Hashem B'yira, and the Magilin Esatinoikis, that is actually what we do. We teach the children. So we have a number of sources from the Beis Medrash of Rashi. We have from the Or HaShem of the Rosh, we have the Kolbo, we have Shibolei Aleket from Italy, and we have also these non-Jewish sources that testify to Jews in Spain, Middle East, and other places, Shokling. And all the sources we've seen so far, with the exception of one, focus on Talmud Torah. During the learning of Torah, and according to the Abu Draham, possibly during the listening to the reading of the Torah. And then we had also during Kedusha, because Vayanu Amos Hasifin, and also Kolatz Moisei Tomarna, which is the most famous explanation that's brought in the Ramah in the Shulchan Aruch. In fact, the Ramah in Hilchas Tefillah actually says, and if I actually put it into the thing, but later on we'll see, but the Ramah in Hilchas Tefillah points out that it's actually appropriate, he says I have the Beis Yosef, we'll see the Beis Yosef talks about it. But actually swaying Shulchan Aruch, also have the Shulchan Aruch. Okay, we've got that. Now we have a very, very different explanation from the Kuzari, Rabbi Yudah Halevi, and it's a little weird, but the king, as you know, Rabbi Yudah Halevi set up the book Al-Kuzari as a dialogue between the pagan king and the rabbi. So the king asked the following, Amar Kuzari, Eshel Oischa, Teda Lamanis, Noyanim Ayehudim B'kriyas Avri. Why do the Jews sway when they read Hebrew? Why do they sway when they read Hebrew? Amar Achaver, Amru ki ba'avur he'ir ha'choma tivi. Some people say, because of the natural arousal of the natural heat, you get excited, so you sway. Ve'eneni sabur shehu, but I don't think it's anything but what we're talking about. What the context, by the way, of what the Kuzari is talking about is, he's talking to you about the greatness of Lashon HaKodesh, the greatness of the Hebrew language. And one of the things that Rabbi Yudah Halevi says about the Hebrew language is that it flows and is easily memorized, and it has a certain natural rhythm. That's what he says. Ki mipnei sheyicholim likra rabim mehem pe'echad. A lot of people could read the Hebrew altogether. People would gather maybe 10 or more around one book days before printing. We had very large books. Each person had to bend over to look at the word. The yashuv, and then to return to his position. So he's bending down and returning continuously. The book was on the ground. That's the main reason. He says, so initially, you had a group of people standing around a book, and people are taking turns looking in, right? Say the rest of the posuk. The next guy looks in, stands up. Next guy looks in, stands up. So what do you have? have people shuckling. He says, "Va'acha kein shav haminag mipnei estaklus varei'a l'damas kasher hu teva bnei adam," because people generally imitate what they see happening, and they just imitate what they see. V'zulosa korek alecha b'sifro u'mekarav aleinav or yikarav hu elak firitzona, and afterwards people just started to put the book close to their eyes or bring themselves close to the book. Miblisha yetsa alav chavera and atzarshiyatav yashar, even though their friend is not there next to them, people started doing this anyway. So Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, we'll see later on that the Rabbi Yaakov Emden says, "Hey, atov loy hashtika," it would have been better to be silent than give this reason. But we will see. But again, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi famously says the reason he gives is this idea that's what people do. In other words, people tend to imitate what they see other people doing, and when you see what other people doing, then you tend to imitate it without really thinking. That's what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says. The most beautiful explanation, I think, is the Zohar. The Zohar, I've got it on in Bamidbar here, number 22. The Zohar says, "Shi'il nalei, my hai, dechol amin da'alma la'abdin na'anua." What is this? That all other peoples don't do shaking, ni'anua, shockling. Eli Yisrael bil chudaihu. Only the Jews seem to shake. The kadlan be'oraita misnanim hacha v'hacha. When the Jews are striving in the Torah, they sway back and forth. V'hacha b'loy limuda debarnash ba'alma v'lo yachin l'meikim b'kiyumayu. And even when people are not learning, right, I don't really understand why they do this. Amali ad karatan milta ilor u'b'nei alma lo yadzvichi. You've reminded me of something very elevated that people don't think about. Yotiv Shaita Ubacha, so it's talking here about Rav Shimon bar Yochai, sits and cries when he's asked this question. Amar, and he says, "Voi libnei nasha, woe unto people, da azlin ki be'erei chakla, who walk around like animals of the field, beloy suchlatnu, without thinking." B'mila da bil chodoy ishtmoida nishma, he says, just in this matter alone, Ishmoida nishmaton kadishin di Yisrael, we are informed of the difference between the soul of the Jew, bein nishmaton da'amim a'akum, and the soul of the nations of the Gentiles. Nishmaton di Yisrael is gazru migu botsina kadisha da'dalik. The souls of the Jews have been carved out from the fire that is always alight in heaven. Dichsiv ner Hashem nishmas adam. The candle of God is the soul of the human. V'hai ner, and that candle, b'shata dis achid, migua reisa, migava reisa de la'ela, lo shachich nohara le'a filuriga. When it's lit and kindled by the fire of Torah from above, it cannot rest even for a moment. So it's quite poetic and beautiful. What he's saying here is this, that when the Jewish soul is ignited by the fire of Torah, ner Hashem nishmas adam, you look at a flame on a candle, right, it doesn't stay still. He says, so when the Jewish soul is ignited by the fire of Torah, it cannot stay still. It has to, it shakes back and forth, right, like a candle in the wind. V'roza da Elohim al damilach kigav nadok siv hamazkir mel Hashem al damilachem. Don't be quiet. Lo shechivuluchon, don't be passive, don't be silent, don't be quiet. Nahor d'shraga. When you light a candle and that flame on the wick never is still. It waves back and forth and is never ever quiet. And just in this way, the Jewish soul, which is from this divine candle, kaven da ama milachada de araisa, when it says a one word of the Torah, hanahoira dalik, the candle is lit. V'lo yachlun inun lishtakha, and they cannot keep still. Umitnan in lakan, and they sway this way and that way, lachol sitrin, to all different sides, kinahora de shraga, like the candle, like the light of a candle, etc. And then it goes on to say, this is not true of the Gentiles, not instinctively and intuitively do this, because their soul is a different soul. As you probably know, this is a major machlokas in the Mekubalim and others, right? As to, is there an intrinsic difference to the Jewish soul and other souls? But certainly, according to the Zohar, no question, the Jewish soul is intrinsically different, and that Jewish soul, when it's ignited by the fire of Torah, cannot help but shake back and forth, cannot help but move back and forth. So that's the Zohar. I also have it translated here, by the way, if anyone wants to look at that. Now we come to the Sefer Hasidim. So we're now, again, still in the Rishonim. Right, well, Zohar is pre-Rishonim, but we're still in the Rishonim with the Sefer Hasidim. And the Sefer Hasidim, Rabbi Yudah HaChassid, says the following. Baruch hi nafshi es Hashem v'chol krabai Hashem kodsho. Right, afilu kubayim shol b'nei odom. Even the innards of a person, b'nei ma'ayim, and the stomach, etc., right, Srichim Levarechas Hashem, have to bless Hashem. Lefikach, therefore, Tzarech Livdoi Gatzmo Yatek Shubal Ispal. First of all, you have to check yourself that you need to go to relieve yourself before you daven. Ve'ein Noel Ahabi Betem Malach. Sorry, Lefikach, Levarecha, it's not appropriate to bring a stomach full of excrement to come and pray in front of Hashem. And then he says, Tzarech Lena'anea Kol Gufoi B'Shas HaTefillah. You must actually shake your entire body at the time of tefillah. So we have two components here in the Sefer Hasidim that we have not seen before. Number one, or we've seen only briefly before, only an allusion. Number one, Sefer Hasidim says, tzarich, you should. It's not just a natural thing. You should actually sway, shokel, during tefillah. Not just kedusha, as we saw in the Orach HaSeim, I think it was, right? And not just during Talmud Torah, but he actually says during Tefillah. And secondly, and he brings Kolat Smoisai Tamana Hashem Michamoicha Ksiv Shmor Ragucha Kasher Telecha Beis Elokim Shlo Yeragchum Mitzunafas. That's a different idea, that your feet should not be dirty. So here Sefer Hasidim says Tzarich Lenanea Atzmoi, and the Baal HaTurim, a very famous piece from the Baal HaTurim. So, and then we have an interesting piece from a Menashe Ben Yisroel. Menashe Ben Yisroel has a book called Nishmas Chaim. I couldn't find a text in Hebrew. I found English translated text, but here he writes the following. We are also taught that man is likened to a tree. Kia Adam, as it says, Kia Adam eats hasade. Although in that pasuk it seems to be doing it as a question. V'chi Adam, is a person like a tree that you should. The trees are not your enemies. You shouldn't be killing the trees, right? The people are your enemies. But nevertheless, we know from many sources, including Rashi, right, that we also understand this not only as a question but also as a statement that the human being in many ways is compared to a tree. We find this explicitly. In other places, right, it's certainly a tzaddik, katamar yifrach, tzaddik shall, right, katamar yifrach shall flower like a date palm. We find that rishoyim are compared to asev, to grass, and right, which is interesting. Heard from my Rebbe that is based on the Ritva says this and others, that the difference between a tree and grass is a tree stores up the nutrients that it absorbs during winter from the snow and the rain and the sleet and the... it absorbs these things and then it brings it out later on. So halacha, according to halacha, when you just see the first bud, right, the first bud, even if the bud comes out before Tu B'Shvat, even though the fruit's only harvested months later, that fruit is from the previous year of Maestris. Why? Because once the bud is there, since all the nutrients are stored up in the sap of the tree already, it's considered though the fruit's there. With a vegetable, we know the halacha is, what you see is what you get. Only when it's roi la'achila, only when it's appropriate to be eaten, that's the oinas ha-maisra, that's when you take maisa from it, that's the year. So that's what a difference between a tzaddik and a rosha. The tzaddik, like a tree, stores up and only brings out what he has stored up at appropriate time, appropriate place, right, after due consideration. What is the rosha? V'yatzitza roshon k'mar esev, like grass, i.e., whatever they get, they can immediately consume. Right? Immediately, for the here and now. Anyway, so man is a tree of the field. Our sages explained, right, that, and he brings Rav Shimon bar Yochai, The root is the first part of the tree, and the head, which is the abode of the soul, is the root of man. Just like the earth strongly grasps the roots, the heavens attract the man's head. In other words, he says the upright posture of a human being is indicative, he says, of the spiritual nature of the human, their head, so to speak, attracted to the heavens. It is for this reason that man stands upright. When a person studies Torah and prays, he is bound to this spiritual influence and his body shakes. Right? So when rain falls and waters the earth, the tree's branches move to grasp the earth, which is their element. When a God's Holy Spirit is revealed in man's intellect, his entire body receives life force. He shakes to receive this influence. So we see Menashe ben Yisrael, a fairly unique explanation based on the idea of man is like the tree of the field, and it indicates that he is his spiritual nature. So if you look now, we're going to a bit of the halacha. We did some history, we did some mysticism and some of the explanations. Let's look at some of the halacha. Beis Yosef and Orach Chaim. Okay, he's talking about during Kedusha. Noyegim b'nei Sfar b'litei neinei lamata. U'b'nei Ashkenaz but sorfas noisim nei lamala v'nosim gufan klapei mala smach l'minhag ha-misrefer hecholois. Right, in the Hecholos literature, we see that you raise yourself for Kedusha. He says, so the Ashkenazim and B'nai Tzorfas look up and raise themselves. Sfaradim look down. Loshen Rabbeinu Eina Mechuvan. Right, Shanir Tzassus, that's the Beis Yosef, that's a quote from the Tur. Beis Yosef says, Nirek Tzass Midvorashe B'nai Ashkenaz Noisim Gufam Klapei Maila V'loi B'nai Sfarad. It sounds from the Torah that B'nai Sfarad don't raise their bodies upwards during Kedusha. The Einor Kain, that's not correct. That's not so. Shekulam noisin gufan klape maila. Right? Everyone raises themselves upwards during Kedusha. The Ein Beinayem, Ela She'elu noisin meinayim lamata, Ela noisin lamata. They are different. In Sfarad and Ashkenaz, Sfaradim look down, Ashkenazim look up. Vezel loshen ashibor le'aleke, Mashnoigim bnei ha'olam lena'anei atzman b'kedusha matzasi atam b'shem Rashi d'chsi v'yanu amos ha'sipim b'kol koira ha'etzim v'avonim ha'misnaim, etc. We saw that quoted before. Kol shken shana mekir sheshan is dazeh mei mosa. In other words, the raising up with kedusha, which we understand usually as elevation, right? According to the Beis Yosef's understanding, it's not that at all. It's really a form of shockling and an indication of fear and trembling, right? It's like trembling, exactly, you know, so that's how he looks at it. Now we have a very unusual, I put this out of order, I'm sorry about that, this should have been earlier. We're talking about the mystical ideas. This is from the Tzavath Ribas from Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says, Tfila is zivug im ashchina. Tfila is an intimate union with the divine presence. Ukmoisha betchila sa zivug ni inua. At the beginning of intimacy, there is movement. He has to move himself initially in tefillah. Then he stands there without movement. And he should be clinging to the divine presence with great, great dveikus. He can come a tremendous arousal. Right, an inspiration through moving like this. Shiyashov lamani misnaneat asmi mistoma shchina bevadai oimedes lenegdi umekoyer zayavol uslavus gadol. And as a result of this, he comes to great, great hislavus inspiration. It's interesting that the Baal Shem Tov is giving a little bit of a, it's a little edgy here, say, right, to say the least, right, of this like idea of an intimate union with the Shechina during tefillah, and therefore in the imitation of intimacy. We know, of course, this was perverted by others like the Frankists, etc. But certainly that's how the Baal Shem Tov understands it. Now when you look at the Shulchan Aruch 28, this is the Ramah. Va'omrim Parshas HaTorah, Yeshayahu Yosef Marach, etc. He's talking about Korbanos, of course. We all, as Rabbi Isaac Bernstein says, when you come late to shul, the first thing sacrificed is usually the korbanos. Okay, he says this. The second last line, v'nagu hamadaptikim lihisnoeya b'shah shekorim b'torah. So what does the Ramah say? The medaptikim shokel when? Not during davening. Kriyas HaTorah fits in with the briskerov, and certainly with what we saw in the Machzor Vitri, the Abu Dram, the Kolbo, etc. The dugma satara shenitna bereses. The chain, That's number one. Kriyas Torah. Secondly, the Rama says, B'shashem is Paulim. Right? Al Shem Kolat Smoisai Tomarna Hashem Yechamocha. And we saw that. That's both in the Abu Draham and also where? That was the Sefer Hasidim. So we have, the Rama brings both. The Rama brings A, Reses Uvazia, Kinesinosa Masinai, during the time of reading the Torah, and the Briska Rav, it's just Dvarim, right, Mesukim Midvash, that it's really a Kabbalah Satorah Masinai, not only Limudah Torah. And then we also have at the time of Tefillah, where he says, brings from Kolatz Moisei Tomarna, which both is in the Abu Draham, and also, as we saw, in the Sefer Chassidim. However, not everyone agrees with this, right? The Rama, Mifano of Menachem Azariah Defano, from Italy, he's got Sheba Ba'e, you know, he was asked seven questions, right? I guess he has, you know, rabbis hate it when someone says, oh, just a couple of questions, here's seven. You know what I mean? Okay. He has seven questions. Okay. So one of the questions, Chada, Bitfilo, Yeus Amrim, Ki Ani Moide Uba, it is correct what people say about me, that I agree, She'asur La'na'anea Gufo B'Shah She'adam Ispal, it is prohibited to move to shockle when you are done. By tefillah, by the way, he means what? Generally, always, when we say tefillah, almost always, we mean Shmona Esra. So the Rama Mipano says, you're not allowed to dab shokel during Shmona Esra. That's only said when you do Shvacho Shomokam, which we'll see later in Sefer Asorah Ma'amoros. He actually says more explicitly that it's actually during Pesukim Zimra that it's appropriate to do so, not during Shmona Esra. Aval bitfilo lamadnu ba kama hilchus gevirta mikroi dechana. He says, we learn, where do we learn the halachas of Shmona Esra from Chana? He says, and we learn hilchas number, and he says, it's a great diuk, fantastic diuk. He says this, dichsiv richari Chana. It says rak svaseha nois, only her lips moved. Rak, the word only, miutahu, that's a limitation. The e leso hashmas kol, if you're telling me that the word rak, her only her lips moved, but you couldn't hear anything, and it's therefore excluding the inlightest pray out loud, hare beferush ne'amar v'koda lo yishma. It already says explicitly, her voice was not heard, lo yishma. Ha'ena mamayet, what does the word rak exclude? Tnuas haguf, no movement of the body. V'chein ksiv b'yoyis ha'kodesh b'omdam, v'chayis ha'kodesh b'omdam terapena kanfeyem, alma b'tfilos ha'amida tzarech lahashpis ha'kanfeyem. You have to, the knafayim, the wings of the angels, were silent during the prayer. V'adin l'cholaguf min atua v'oifus, the same is true of the entire body, of any movement or any type of flying. V'chein b'din sha tfila tehe ma'omkei halev. And really, tefillah is supposed to be from the depths of the heart. Uksiv tachin libam takshiv osecha. Prepare your hearts and your ears will hear. It's not the body. It doesn't come from the body. On the contrary, he seems to say that the external movement of the body actually detracts from the depths of the heart. Kotzke Rebbe used to say this too. Kotzke Rebbe used to hold that tefillah should be no outward manifestation of your davening. Right? It should be something totally internal between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right. Uminag vasikin lanua ma'at b'chois mea brachas bilvad ma'ein shana misnoina mikdusha. Some people have a minag to move slightly at the end of the brachas, as we do during kedusha. Al shem ve'enu amasasipin, as we saw before. V'yesh b'zeh shvachas shol makan. Aval b'chlala brachas, but in general, during the brachas of Shmona Esra, menuchas aguf nichat fei. The rest, the body being at rest, is the most appropriate. Bein b'rishonis, bein b'emsos. Just to point out that there's also another idea behind this as well. You know, it's interesting to note that in Hebrew there's a couple of words for desire. One of the words for desire is rotson. Rotson, which is related to the word rats, which means to run or pursue. There's another word for desire, which is nefesh. Right? As Rashi translates, Parshas Chayasara, im yesh es nafshechem likvor es meisim ulfanai, Rashi says, im yesh birt soimchem. The word nefesh also means what?
Soul.
Tefillah. Right? Ein nefesh elot va'eshboch es nafshi lifnei Hashem. Ein nefesh elot tefillah. So it is interesting to note that the rotson, the desire, which is and nefesh also means at rest. Va'yinafash. Right? So there's two types of desire. One, a desire that I run in order to pursue. That's not the desire of tefillah. during tefillah, I understand that the only thing I can only do, my running is not going to do it. My movement is not going to do it. There's only one thing that I can possibly do. You know what that is? Ask. The idea of tefillah is to be a complete and state of rest where you have your feet together. When your feet are together, right? Your feet are together, you are, right? As at a mizdar, right? When your feet are together, you don't move. Right? You don't move. I assume everyone knows enough Hebrew to, right? Okay. Right? So you don't move. So that's the amod dom. Right? And so that fits in, very heard from Ramo Shapiro that idea, but that fits in beautifully what the Ramami Pano says, Rabbi Nachum Zaria Pano is saying. And similarly, the Shalah, but from a different angle, the Shalah also was against shackling during Shemoneh Esrei, as he says, number 3. He says, Hachamishi Noah, Hamisnoea bitfiloso gorem bitl kavanosoi. Interesting. He says it actually annuls your kavana. Ha'amida b'lo yisnoros klal oizer ala kavana. Standing completely still helps you kavana. Umashe omar kolatz moisai tomarna. Haino b'shuras b'sishbochus. That which it says, all my bones cry out, that's during Pesukah Nezimra, that's during Kalabach Kabbalah Shabbos, that's not during Shemoneh Esrei. No, he doesn't say that, but there are gyrusas. Right, u'brichas kriya shema b'talmud Torah, avaloi b'tfila. V'im yesh mi sh'omar kein gam b'tfila, nir elish ein lochu sh'dvarov. I don't care if someone says that. Why ki ani sayon mochiach? Experience has shown. Sha'amida b'lina anua b'tfila, goyrim kavot l'chaven alei. U'ra'ei b'einecha. And secondly, another point he says, is it appropriate? Ha yishol adam she'elois memelech basav adam. Would a person make a request from a flesh and blood king? The gufo misnoea kenoya atzayar v'deiro, and he's swaying back and forth like a tree in the wind. Would you stand in front of an official, right, anywhere, and say, yeah? I mean, I've seen people do that, but I mean, would you do that? Of course not, right? Makes no. He says it's inappropriate. It's inappropriate, and there indeed, I have a friend who was from Munk's shul in London. He grew up in Munk's, which is a Yekish shul in London. He went to yeshiva in Israel, it was a Litvish yeshiva, and so he started shokling. He comes back to Munk's, right, Rosh Hashanah, and he's standing there, and he's shokling, and a guy behind pokes him in the back and says, "Don't shokle!" It's like, whoa, okay, all right, man, okay, right? No shokling, right? It's also, if you come late, they shoot you and name a sitter after the late Mr. Goldberg. Anyway,
is it possible that the Savas HaRivash, when he says that, says it's b'tchilas l'naneh, that he could also be interpreted as referring to the psuki de zimra that lead up to the tefillah?
He's referring to tefillah itself, because only in tefillah itself, Baal Shem Tov is only referring to tefillah itself, because only in tefillah itself are you mamish. We consider you oimed lifnei ashchina, standing with the divine presence and uniting with the divine presence. That's not true of Pesukah de Zimra, that's preparatory. The Magen Avraham, yeah.
What happened to Gemara was it that you discussed?
Bruria was Erevin, if I remember correctly, Nun Gimel. Yeah. The Magen Avraham, lisnei eya, right? Hainem Pesukah de Zimra. Aval betfila eilus now. What does he quote? He quotes the Rav Menachem Azaria Defano, right? He says, and then he brings also, however, Uber Maharil, Kosov Shayim Isna'er, Bitfila, Milfanov, Milacharav. He used to daven, the Maharil used to go back and forth in shokling, right? That the Rekanati, Parshis Yisroi, Nasan Tama, Derecha Kabbalot, Lisna'er, Bitfila, Kankas, Bazohar. What does the Magen Avraham say? And this is, Da'avid Kamar Avid, Demar Avid, Bilvat Shechavim. Ideally, you know, in other words, if you are used to shokling, and that helps you with your kavana, the Magen Avraham says, go ahead, no worries, mate. Right, if it doesn't help you, if he was Australian, that's what he would have said. Right, but so, and if not, but basically whatever, where you feel. And indeed, Eliyahu Zutta brings him, I'm going to skip a little bit, because we're running out of time. I'm going to bring from the Keser Rosh of the Gro, is in Sidur Yishei Yisrael. Have a look at the bottom left. Bottom left, number 34. Hana'anuim bitfilo, einoi rak shelo lishon. He says, so you don't fall asleep. Kamosha Kosuba Shalom. Bamisnanea, however, but here he says, Hamisnanea Baatsmoi, Meroiv Tishuka. But if you happen to, if you just start swaying, because you can't help it, you're just full of Tishuka, of desire for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Matoiv, that's wonderful. Vazula ze, Hachiyuv Litena Nefesh Varegev. The obligation is to put all your energy into one thing, which is your speech, not into anything physical. But the Gro does say, In other words, if you make yourself shogel, not good. But he says, if it just spontaneously arises that you do so, that's okay. This, by the way, I should point out, there's a book called Orech HaChaim by Simon Brennan, who was a doctor in Vilna in the early 19th century, who writes, you don't have it. In my opinion, it is for this reason that the sages suggested those who study Torah day and night should move back and forth while studying for the sake of exercise. Otherwise, I guess Bochum would get no exercise. So I guess where he was. Anyway, now, if we look at, it's interesting. The question is the following: we see from all the sources that I mentioned, certainly the Rishonim, that it was a very common thing for Sfarim to shokel. So I asked a bunch of people that I know, right? I'll tell you what I asked. I asked Rav Aaron Hamui, who's the Rav of a Sfari shul in Boston. He's from Egypt. His grandfather was the chazan in the largest shul in Egypt. I asked him, do you guys shokel? He said, no, we don't. Now sometimes we do, because we've assimilated amongst the Ashkenazim, Hashem Yirachem, right? I asked Rav Maimon of the Turkish Rodish tradition, who actually, Solomon Maimon, his grandfather, learnt here. He's out there from Turkey. It's interesting, because he told me that his grandfather had learnt Yiddish to be in Rav Yoshe Ber Shir. And he asked something in Yiddish, and Rav Yoshe Ber looks at me and says, that's Yiddish for a Turk. He speaks Yiddish like a Turk. So someone else in the Shir said, he is a Turk. He was like, what? Anyway, so again, I also asked Rav Daniel Raka, who's a Talmud of Rav Avadya Yosef, and he's a Rav in Sephardic Kehillah in Chicago. He said also in, they did not shokel also in his tradition. And I also asked Rav Eliezer Damari, who was the head of the Yoradea, still is the head of the Yoradea, the Yoradea, is the head of the Yoradea program at Machon Harry Fishel, the official Rabbanut HaRoshit Smicha program. And he's a Yemenite, he's a Rav of Moshav Tarom. He also said they don't, and he pointed me to Tachla El Eitz Chaim, which I've got on page 10. Tachla El Eitz Chaim, that's a famous Yemenite, Taimani, Sidur. Yemenite, Taimani is Yemenite. I have a friend from Canada who's in the Israeli army. You know, when you do grenade practice, so you run between the sandbags, and the officer gives you a grenade, he wants to put it into the arm with which you're going to throw it. So he asked my friend, he says, Yemini. My friend's Hebrew is almost non-existent. What was he doing in the army? It's unbelievable. Okay, so only in the Israeli army does it happen. So he says, so the officer says, Yemini. My friend says, Ashkenazi. So he said, why is he asking me if I'm a Yemenite? What's it got to do with the grenade? So the officer yells at him and he says, Yemeni! My friend says, Canada! Anyway, so here it says the following. Tzarich Lizaher, it's a little cut out, but it's the end of the first line. Tzarich Lizaher, Melihisna'ea Beshasatu. You have to be careful not to shake during tefillah. Masha Amru Chazal, Kolatz Moisai Tomarna. Haino b'shiros tishbachos brachas kriyashma. That's only in Psukkah Zimra birchas kriyashma. Aval lo b'tfilat yudchet v'im yesh mi sh'omer gam kein b'tfilah ein lachush yidvarav ki nasiin machoyach shehemid. This is actually from the Shalah. B'loni nu agorim kavaras leif Ramanach Munzano b'sefer Derechaim, and also brought by the Shalah. The kakasav harama b'sefer Imus Tahoris, etc. Gam b'tshuvas herich b'zeh u'mevi raya mitakama gabechani, brings the raya from Chana. But again, we see from the Yemenites b'sefer panichadoshes lesser atznua, you're not allowed to move during tefillah. Hele to osulus ne'er klal b'tefillah urei enecha, and look at your own eyes. Hayishal shelos melech basav adam begufim isne'er kenoa atzayar mipte ruach, etc. This is again a quote. V'gam harav kosav de minaga oilam shloslea. So again, amongst Sfarim, at least the ones I asked, which was Iraq, Egypt, and Yemen, do not seem to know. And my feeling is, again, it's a theory, take it or leave it. My theory is, because you see, the Muslims, as we saw originally, started shopping. To the extent that, as I mentioned at the beginning, Muhammad told the Muslims, don't imitate the Jews. Now, when they read Quran is chanted. So Nawadud is a natural inclination of swaying back and forth. So because the Muslims adopted it, I have a feeling that the Sfardim held back from it. Right? Because, type of like the Bama. Right? You know what I mean? Right? It was a reaction. But amongst Ashkenazic Christians, don't chant the New Testament. When they read their Bible and stuff, they're not sitting there shocked, right? You know, go to Protestant Bible seminary, you're not going to see them, right? It's not going to happen, right? So therefore, there was no compulsion not to do so. I want to end with, and that's my conjecture, again, I don't know if it's true. Have a look at the end, I've got Sulam Basel. Sulam Basel is the amazing, amazing, and very lengthy introduction of Rav Yaakov Emden to the Siddur. It is something which is, I mean, not that it needs my recommendation, but it's a neglected book, and it's unbelievable. Introduction to the Siddur of Yaakov Emden. And it covers absolutely everything. Incredible. So, as you see, the bottom right-hand column, it starts Dalad with Tnuas Haguf B'Tfilah. So, obviously, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to go to the very end, on the bottom, to the left. Towards the left, on the bottom, it's underlined. You see that? He says, Achein adayim sarach lemodei lo'adiyah peshe doba. After going, he goes back and forth. He quotes the Kuzari, doesn't like his reason. Quotes from Menachem Azariah Defano, etc. At the very end, he says this. Ki bevadai ein nochem lisna'ea me'od kemishtageya. You should not shuckle like a maniac. Right, however, you should not be as solid as a stone. Right, It says you have to have koved rosh. Doesn't mean the koved guf, means your body can feel a little light. Right, and he says, do benachas. You should do it. The nachas gently, the laat and slowly, ba'ofen she nogeya lenefesh la'oira, so that it actually is something which can help inspire the soul. He says, ubechavod umiyara hamokam enapageh, and moira hamokam enapageh. If you do it slowly, and you do it in a gentle way, in a respectful manner, then you're also not transgressing the honor of Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Right, ubezek hiamnu kitzas gam divrei haramenachem azari defano. We're also fulfilling, in other words, all the views. The Mishnah Berurah, in the end of the day, says that, like the Magen Avraham, if you feel it's going to help you kavana, by all means. If you feel it's but again, we see from the Shlah and others that they suggest at least absolute stillness. Obviously, no one's really going to change at this point. This is lislamed lachal v'lolamaisa. But again, it's interesting, I think, at least, to have a bit of the understanding of the history, the origins, and the mysticism, etc., behind shockling. To me, the most beautiful pshat is what the Zohar says, that it is the candle, right, of the Ner Hashem Nishmas Odom, ignited by Torah, ignited by Tefillah. The flame cannot stay still on the wick. That is the Neshama of Klal Yisrael. We can't stay still on the wick when we learn and when we daven. Thank you very much for coming.